I don't think I need to go through any notices this evening. Maybe just a reminder of the Bible study on Friday at Happenings. Thank you for that. And encourage as many as possible to get along to that. I perhaps should also just mention too, I mentioned the youth camps, the youth magazine, the free magazine, that's been around for a couple of weeks, but there are quite a few, unusually, quite a number of extra copies still left behind. So if you've got your own copy or you don't need another one, still maybe think about taking one that you can pass on to someone else who might find some use there. It would be better to see them or not see them than to still see them at the end of the month. So just a reminder about that. And we do continue our worship of God this evening with Psalm 121. Page 416. Psalm 121, page 416, singing the whole psalm. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. And the psalm is not saying that it's the hills that he gains his aid from, but it is a question, from whence doth come mine aid? And then the answer, my safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. And it's safety that is surely not just within our own life on earth, but an eternal safety that we also can have in mind. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. Let us sing to the praise of God, standing to sing, and also standing for prayer afterwards.
I to the hills will lift my eyes, from whence doth come my aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Why would you not let thy poor will be some that he needs? Turn old Peter, he stills I am, he slumbers not for sins. The Lord be peace, the Lord my shield, all my right hand and just
the Lord shall we come, but to the one who alone is able to save and to deliver to the ultimate, that where our safety might rest in you, it is that eternal safety, that you are concerned not just to keep us in body, but especially in spirit and soul. So, Lord, help us, each one, to be particularly careful to commit our hearts and lives unto you, to ensure that our souls are saved, that we would not be seeking after this world or the things of this world at the danger of losing our soul, that we will truly set our sights upon what is great, eternal, what is real, what is delightful and pure, holy, and light. That we would seek after your love, and love that knows no bounds. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to do that even this evening. And by our gathering together, encourage one another to that end. We pray that you would meet with us and deal with us. We plead for your grace. If you would deal with us justly on our own, there would be no light. But that you would approach us as with our lives hidden in Christ. That you would see us and hear us in his name. We might be acceptable before you, having our sins laid upon him, the Lamb of God, taking away not just the sins of the world, but our very own sins also. That we would know the fulfilling of our very needs as we turn our hearts and minds to think upon him upon the cross, and the great work that he has done, and the great victory he achieved in rising from the grave. Lord, do continue to hear us in all that we bring before you in praise, thanksgiving, and request, because we know again that he lives, and that he lives ever making intercession for us. How good you are to us, O Lord. Abundant in your grace. And as we do seek for the supply of our need, that we will know that in filling it, our greatest need is also brought forth and fulfilled in our bringing glory unto you. We ask too, Lord, that you would be with those in our families, others represented by us here, especially those who may be unwell. We pray for others, our fellowship, who are together with us this morning. We pray that you would enable and watch over them where they are. And we would remember to others who are further afield, the young folk away at colleges or university, some who may be benefiting from some holidays too. We pray that you would watch over them, grant your safekeeping, and above all, even as we do seek for ourselves, not just your care in body or even in mind, but that their hearts will be turned and kept right with you in every circumstance. Be with those of our loved ones also further afield and of wider families. We especially commend to you those who do not know the Lord Jesus. We give thanks that we can bring them before you, and that your great care, the fact that your eye is ever open, does not just apply to your own chosen people or your those who believe in you even now, but that your eye is upon them too, and that it would be revealed that they too are amongst your chosen, that they would turn their hearts in response to your fatherly care. We pray, Lord, that you would do hear us now, and that all that we bring before you, that we ourselves would come before you acceptably, but that this would be truly to your worship and praise for this time together this evening. We ask it all through him who is our only hope of ever entering in with you. We give thanks, O Lord, again, that you have given us your own beloved Son, that we know you are well pleased with him. And under his name we come. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, and reading from near the end of chapter 11 and then into chapter 12. If you were here last week, we did read in chapter 11, but I want to remind you of the, perhaps should we say, the less detailed part of the catalogue that we have towards the end of the chapter. So starting at verse 30, Hebrews 11 verse 30, and then down to verse 11 of chapter 12. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were attempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And just so far, the reading this evening. Praise would be to God as we hear his voice together. Let us turn again to his praise. Psalm 30. Psalm 30, 3-0 on page 34. Taking the verses 1 through to 8, six stanzas. O Lord, I will exalt your name, for you have rescued me. You did not let my foes rejoice and gloat triumphantly. Lord God, in need I cried to you, and you restored my health. O Lord, you brought me from the grave and saved my soul from death. You see that this man is going through what the writer of Hebrews speaks of. Things are not simple. There is a hard road to go. But yet it is possible to turn as he does. You holy ones, in verse 4, sing to the Lord, sing out with joyful voice. When you recall his holy name, then praise him and rejoice. It would appear, he's saying to us, how important it is where you look as to how you respond to so much, if not all, in life. So let us turn to this psalm in his praise, verses 1 through to 8. Let's stand to sing.
Oh Lord, by your mercy, exalt your name. For you have rescued me.
Oh,
turn again to prayer, and part of it is especially to take the opportunity to remember some other fellow workers. Today in the mission prayer notes is mentioned Duncan Peters, who was with us earlier in the year. He spent some time in traveling in Pakistan. He gives thanks for safe travel. Pray for the contacts met there and for the Lord to work in drawing families to himself. And I mention this in the context too, that we do have a fairly recent newsletter from him, the yellow sheet at the back, which if you haven't picked up a copy, it might just give you a bit more insight into what's going on there in Glasgow, working amongst the Asians. And there is also mention in the monthly record of several congregations without a minister in the Free Church. And one of those, the interim moderator is John McPherson, who was visiting with us this morning, he and his wife. He was previously a minister of the London congregation until about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. And he's looking after the Leith congregation in Edinburgh. So they're having a meeting on Thursday to consider where to go about calling a minister, as they're vacant just now. So they're asking, pray for them, and ask that the people will keep together well until they're settled with the pastor of God's choice. Now, these are just a couple of things, but good ones for us to be remembering together in prayer. So let us pray together. Again, we do seek you, Lord, as we shortly to endeavor a study and meditation upon your word, and seeking to do so with a view to laying hold of your purpose for us in days to come, that you will truly speak with us, that you will give us understanding of spirit to be encouraged in holding fast our confession, confession of our hope and of our faith in Christ Jesus. But as we do so, we are also mindful that your word does go out in many other places, and we are thankful that we can share together these great riches with so many others. At this very time, we could think of North America, where the day will be practically beginning, and your people will be gathering together there for the first time, perhaps, to worship you. And as we do that, we can think of quite a number of hours ago now, others in places like China, who are under severe threat for worshiping together, who have yet done it because of their eagerness to hear you and to be led by you and to encourage one another for their daily labors in Christ. And so as we think of this, we give thanks, O Lord, again for opening up to us the mighty work of the gospel and of your church, the majesty of the head of the church, Christ Jesus, that we would remember him and magnify his name, even as we are a small part of your church this evening. We do pray that your word would be presented faithfully and truthfully wherever it is sounded forth. We confess that we are men who engage in this with all our failings, and we have so much need of the leading of your spirit and that remarkable gift that you have assured to your church, that the gospel will go forth in truth and will bring salvation and light to your chosen people, to those who are in need. We would remember before you particularly the folk that we've just mentioned, the work of Duncan and Christine in Glasgow that they engage in. We give thanks for the support of the Govan Hill congregation. We ask for you are providing for them together as they serve you in that place and in that way, in a task that needs a great deal of endurance. We pray that they might also find encouragement themselves, even as they do give thanks for his safe travel in Pakistan, that such matters as these will grant them a renewed assurance that you have a purpose in the work that they do. We would remember to these vacant congregations, thinking of Ovley, which we're reminded of today with the visit of the McPhersons. We bless you, Lord, for their continued health and strength, that they can keep serving you after so many years in different fields. They work in London, they work in Peru, and now there in Edinburgh. We ask, Lord, that you bless and refresh them in their break with family down here, that they would return renewed in the work that you've given them for this time. We would also think of Robert McLeod in Falkirk, who was due to be returning to the pulpit today after some time off. And we pray that this renewed work and association with his congregation at this level will be a great blessing to them all today. And others too, known to us in different places, different parts of the world or of this country, as our minds turn to them, as their names flip through our minds, we bring each one before you, and especially those who are engaged in the task today of serving your people in making known the Word of God, that they would know the authority of your Spirit and setting forth the words, and that it will not be mere words, but that which does bear the Spirit of life in them. So, Lord, graciously be with us here in the same way, for the same effect, that we will be able to gather together again, perhaps later in the week or in a week from now, rejoicing in the ways that you have taken and applied your word from today and enabled us for our walk before you in the intervening time. So Lord, do accept us and help us to bring all our plans and concerns before you, that in all things we would lift up your name, that you would have the honor, praise, blessing and glory, asking that you would accept us and all our pleas through Christ alone, and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn together then to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to focus on the first few verses of this chapter. Where we are taught, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And just hear, and God bless his word again, as we hear it the second time. I'm reminded as I read this that you cannot take Christianity casually. the real thing, the real Christianity. If you are to believe in Jesus, in the sense that Scripture speaks of, if you are to believe in him with the devotion that that's intended to imply, it takes work. You cannot take it casually. You've perhaps heard a number of people talking about the way that so often we come across people. Perhaps we've been like it ourselves. Maybe there are times we are like it. Maybe there are times when we will be like it, when we handle Christianity as what amounts to little more than a hobby. You cannot take Christianity casually. And this passage reminds me very much of that. It does take work. And it takes work, at least in part, a large part, because the world is against you. The spirit of things that the natural man follows stands in opposition. It stands against the honor of God in Christ Jesus. You just need to consider the faithful in the book, in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And I just take you back to verses 35 to 38 as examples. A summary example. Women received their dead raised to life again, that's by faith. Others were tortured, and they didn't accept deliverance from that torture in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. There are others who had the trial of mockings and scourgings because they held fast to their faith, and of chains and imprisonment. There were others who were stoned. There were some who were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth because of their faith. Where does that faith leave them? It leaves them in trouble. Why does it leave them in trouble? Because there are people who will not accept that life of faith and do all they can to prevent its success, its fruition. It takes work. I can well remember some winter sports days when I was at school. And the way that they did it in those in my school was winter sports day, that's cross country. Full stop. It makes my eyes virtually glaze over to think of it. It was like a couple of days ago in my hometown. It was like that in the winter. Only the worst of it was that my school was up on an elevated little plateau, and the mist would sort of settle up there. It was a dank, misty, grey sort of weather. And then down the side of it, where the cross-country course went at some angle, felt like that. Down to the bottom there was a gully around a river flats, and the mist would settle down there as well, and we had to go through that and through the mud, and it seemed like 10 miles, and that last 10 miles coming back up the other side, yes, it wasn't muddy, but I was gasping and rasping and climbing that hill. I can remember it very clearly. It was about endurance, but I finished. Yes, I won that race. I came last, but I won it. It was my race. I endured. You think of Paula Radcliffe. Think of anyone like that. Endurance. And every one of them finds it hard. And this is talking about the endurance race of faith. These verses in Hebrews chapter 12 at the beginning, they paint a very real picture of that race, or their walk, if you like, the enduring in faith. It's a very real picture because it speaks warily of dropping out. It speaks with an urging to stay the distance. And these are the two elements that I want to highlight before you this evening. But it's conscious that there may be the possibility of dropping out. In that, I want to just raise the obstacles it talks about, the limitations, and the dangers. But then it also talks about staying the distance. And if you're going to do that, and I've done it this way, you might wonder why, but it's to try and maybe just give a little help for remembering this. If you were to look down the titles there, you'll find that under dropping out, it's the old, and under staying the distance, it's the new. And that's really what it is. Staying the distance. Now it's your turn. And that's what these cloud of witnesses are saying. And then there is equipment, but there's also the winning. These are the things I want to set before you this evening. There is the concern in this race that needs endurance. There is the concern that one might drop out. Let's put it that way. It is a concern throughout the book. It's not surprising that you find it here. It's a concern throughout, from the very beginning of the book. He says, don't lose your faith in Christ Jesus. I've said that before. It's the theme, the central thread that runs right through. And he's concerned that there are things that will assault that faith, will attack it, and try and persuade you to lose it and to go some other way. And so he speaks of obstacles. And here I'm speaking of the sin that so easily ensnares us. He presents that as an obstacle. It's the thing that ensnares, entangles, that gets in your way of going further. I mentioned my cross-country race, and the beginning of it was down a steep slope, always muddy at that time of year, and you got to the bottom and the mud was even deeper. Horrible, clingy sort of stuff, and you just could not avoid it. It was always there. Now, mud in itself, some people would say it's not very much. It's not a substantial thing. But you know, don't you, that mud can become very substantial. It can be quite enough to stop you. We go about our lives very often, and as Christians and as those who are concerned about the possibilities of sin, we do go about our lives being aware, making ourselves aware of the hills and the mountains, those big things. But you know, don't you? It's that uneven paving slab that trips you up. Just that little bit. It's not a hill, it's not a mountain. But that trips you up. Quite effectively. It can be just that. It so easily ensnares us. Sin. But then that's not something outside. That's my behavior. Sin is my behavior. And it's that that entangles. It's that that effectively, very effectively, prevents me from moving forward. Isn't there a piece of equipment that the, I don't even remember what they call them, but the cowboys of Southern America and the Latin America that in parts they will use, and it's a piece of equipment. Instead of a lasso, it's got weights on the end, and they will throw this and it will spin and it will catch the legs of the cattle and it will bring them down. I see this thing very much like that. It's just that one piece of rope is quite enough to entangle, to trap, and to stop. Sin so easily ensnares. It's preventing from moving forward. Because sin is away from God. However big or small it is, when we foolishly rate them in that way. And for us, as we have been pulled out of the miry, muddy pit of sin, it takes nothing really to fall back into it. It does take commitment to serve God in opposition to that. But this old, the obstacles, limitations, dangers, they're not completely done away with. The picture I have here is of old clothes. You say, well, I really do need a new jumper, a new pair of socks. The other ones have a hole in them. But when you get the new pair, it's not always that easy to get rid of the old ones. Some people can do it. I can't. Very few people can. Old clothes, new clothes. We don't readily substitute the new for the old. it's very easy to get back into the old one. Well, that really is a good picture, I think, of this problem, of the sin that becomes an obstacle, that stops us in our tracks and prevents us from moving on. It is a danger, but I'm talking about other dangers in a moment as well. But there are also limitations that he speaks of. There is a somewhat of a different sense of the word there from obstacles. He talks about laying aside every weight. And you can see the picture, I think, as well as I can, of somebody who's racing. What do they do? You've perhaps heard other people talk about it. You watch an athlete, and when he gets ready, warms up, and he gets rid of the tracksuit, he doesn't run in it. He runs in, obviously these days, as little as possible, the very lightest that he can get. He lays aside every weight so that he can get through to the end as removing anything that might slow him down. What do we have to do? Lay aside every weight. Everything that is an extra burden to carry to the end. Sin can be that. But it's everything. Everything and anything that you might want to carry on with you. I think every one of you here has moved house at least once in your life, and probably many times. And what do you say? How many people that move house say this? When I move house, what a wonderful chance to get rid of stuff. But have you ever done it? Lay aside every weight, he says. You want to move on? Dispose of stuff. Lay aside every weight. Run a race. Do you do it to carrying a pack? In army training, perhaps you do, but that's a different issue. This is an athlete. He's got a race to get through, and he gets the lightest that he has, not the heaviest. He wants to devote his energy to getting to the end, not to carrying stuff and to keep it there. The weights, those things that so easily absorb faith. Faith is your energy to complete the race, shall we say, in this picture that we're talking about. It's the lifeblood. What will absorb faith? Anything that you rely on, anyone that you rely on other than God, other than Christ Jesus. And we do, you do. I'm sure you rely on other things from time to time. You may say, there may be a good time, and you say, yes, I'm just relying on Christ. Great, that's wonderful. But in no time at all, you can so easily begin relying on something else as well. What are you carrying in life that is not what God wants you to do or fulfill? That's a weight as well. He speaks of the obstacles, the things that get in the way, that tangle you up and stop you in your tracks. He speaks also of the things that limit you, slow you down, prevent you from moving on as well as you might otherwise. They're holding you back. Is that something that's of value? There are limitations. But he also speaks of dangers. And here I'm turning down to the concern that he expresses in verse 3. He said about considering the one who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He's speaking about Christ, who is referred to in verse 2. Lest, so that you don't become weary and discouraged in your souls. I present these as the dangers in this context, weariness and discouragement. And someone might well turn to me and say, well, dangerous? That's a bit much. But I present them as dangerous because they are, for many people, so seemingly so harmless. They're almost soft compared to some of these other things that we've talked about. But they're all more dangerous for that. Weariness and discouragement. Bear with me, that cross-country race. I do remember one occasion when the air was just going for my asthma terribly, and I had to sit down at the bottom of a hill before I got very far. I was weary already, and I was discouraged. Could have stopped there. Someone would have had to come and get me. I was fully able to interrupt my race, and I would not complete it. Simple weariness and discouragement. Perfectly capable. But you talk to someone about being weary. you talk to someone about being discouraged, and what do people say? They say, oh, come on, fuck up, get on with it. It's a thing that is so easily dismissed as being unimportant, but it is. It is vitally significant. It can make a huge difference. Because we need to see that this is not just a race of faith as we've described it, it's a race for life. And it's only at the end of this race that you will find life in its fullness. And so if anything makes you drop out from this love, this race, it's making you lose that life. That's dangerous. And so much that it's worth marking up these, what can often be treated as softer problems, marking them out as dangerous. Strikes me that where you see that danger sign in a, let's say, a power station, doesn't matter that that door that it's on is a beautiful, sparkling, stainless steel, looks wonderful. Still danger behind it. Simple weariness and discouragement, they hit us so quietly, so unobtrusively at times. It makes them all the more dangerous, and that's why I call them that, describe them that, as he presents them here this evening. That we must not give in to weariness and discouragement. Doesn't Paul say in Galatians, he says, don't grow weary in doing good. In due time, at the right time, God will give his reward. And when he went on in the next passage, which I would like to deal with separately another occasion, but he does say that not to be discouraged when there is chastening. It's all for a good purpose. Persevere, go on. And that's where we come to next, is staying the distance. Don't drop out, don't allow these things to overcome. Remove them. Remove that sin. Remove the weights. Be sure that you don't become weary or discouraged. But instead, stay the distance. Now it's your turn, is the first thing, to enable you to stay the distance. I put it that way, to put it more or less as if you like, a hypothetical quotation. That's effectively, though, what these people are saying. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Is it that they're witnessing, that they're looking upon us? Very often that's the way it's understood. This is pictured as an athletic event, and you have the stadium, and these people are around watching and urging you on. And people do that, don't they, in an event like that? But there's more to it than that, I think, in this setting. The way that he connects, where we have this great big number 12, he is saying, therefore, because of all that he's been saying about what these people have demonstrated about how faith is so effective, faith in God and his way, and ultimately faith in Christ, they're saying, faith is good. Faith is worth holding on to. They are telling us that. It says at the beginning of chapter 11 that Abel, though he is dead, still speaks. And every one of them, that's what he's doing here. While they are dead, while they did die, not having received the promises, yet they're saying that faith was worth having by the way that they lived, by the testimony that they obtained because of how they lived. That's bearing witness to the value and the effectiveness of faith. That's what they're doing. And there is a cloud of them. There's too many to talk about. It's like a cloud. And they're saying to you and to me, go on, keep that faith. Persevere, endure. We're telling you, it's worth doing. They're bearing witness to you. Say, this is true. This is good. And now you take up, as it were, the baton. You have something to do. Chapter 11, verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's like a team that we have a length to go with as well, if you want to keep that picture of the race. When you are being urged to complete the race. It is not just for yourself. It is not just for ourselves in this generation. It is for them too. Can you think of that? From Abel down through Noah, through Abraham, these great men of faith, people of faith, Rahab as well, they are incomplete without the completion of your race. That's part of it. God has chosen that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Yes, the completion is in Christ, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But there's still something that we must be engaged in ourselves, I believe he's saying here. And they're saying, we know where you're going. We've been there too. In essence, it's the same. They're saying, you have to endure. We know it's tough. Who knows it's tough? The people who've had trials of mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. The people who were stoned, who were sawn in two. Little wonder then that he speaks of Jesus himself in verse 4. You haven't yet resisted to bloodshed in your striving against sin. They've gone through the hard road. And if I find it tough, if I find it hard to endure, to be reminded I'm not the only one, and I'm not the first one. We parents and others, other older folk, are so often put down when we say, in my day, it was never thus. In my day. But you know, that's perfectly valid. And that's biblical fear in this setting, particularly concerning faith. Their lives end. My life will end. There is a new generation to take things on. Where will we take it? Where will we go? How will we go? Is it in faith? And that's the equipment that we read of here for that race. Not to be weighed down with unnecessary things, but given an equipment, and I've spoken of it as the energy, if you like, to complete the race of life. It's this faith is the equipment that we have. And I speak of it in this way because it's spoken of as what Jesus gives us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, to use the words right in front of us. He's the author, he's the origin of it. This is where it comes from, the faith that we have. As Paul in Ephesians, he says, even faith is the gift of God through in Christ Jesus. It's not mine. I can't have faith except Jesus gives me this. But it is faith that is essential to endure the race. But he's also the finisher. That means he's the one who, another word that is used sometimes, is the one who perfects. Who completes is probably the more understandable in our day and generation. He's the one who starts it. He's the one who's going to complete it. He does the work, the faith that he gives. And so even the faith that we need if we're to endure, it's not my work alone. It's not yours. He's working that faith through you. He's going to bring it to completion and the results of it. Also in this context, part of the equipment is about your way of thinking. Several times here he said, look to Jesus in verse 2. He says in verse 3, consider him. How are you setting your mind? What are you looking to? How are you thinking about things? When you go through a race, an endurance race, you have to talk yourself through it. You have to set your mind to the target. Lance Armstrong wanted 7 Tour de France. A little me, I just wanted to even come in last in the cross-country race. I just wanted to come in. Consider, he says. Think how often that appears. He says, look to Jesus. Think about him. Understand how did he go about enduring the cross. This is part of your equipping. By working your mind through this. Think about it. Jesus has done it. It's good to think about it in many different ways, but remember here in this setting, you're talking here about the King of Glory who was shamed and despised. How did he set about going through that? He set his mind to to despise that. He despised the shame. He knew that those things were not lasting, not real. The things that assault God's people, are they real? Will they endure? Or is it God's word that endures? And the outcome of that, the faith that he exercises or works through his people and the salvation that he brings. And part of the equipping as well is through this considering is to realize why he did it. Why did he endure? That's what we have to look to. Think about that. For the joy that was set before him. Why did he go to the cross? Jesus did it to complete your salvation. Through faith in him. Comes back to that. To complete your salvation. To make it good. Won't you then go on and take up what he has prepared for you? And then I suggested part of the staying the distance is also the winning. Even winning your own race. You might not come first where there are others involved, but you can win your own race, shall we say, by staying the distance. But it's more than that. It's what will you win? You will win salvation. We read this morning in Matthew 24, verse 13, he who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus endured because he saw a prize of joy before him. This was the outcome for him. What will bring you joy? His joy was to do the will of the Father. His joy was to bring home his people. He could only do that on the cross. Your joy, is that to do the will of the Father? Your joy, is that to join with Jesus and bring him joy? It's only by running the race. Staying the distance, enduring, and not dropping out. This is about winning. What is ahead of you? What can you win? It will draw you on. It will pull you through to the end. Don't drop out, he says. Stay the distance. And I just want to wrap up this thing this evening. Very brief glimpse here. As we read this passage, this writer does not hide from us that the life of faith is an endurance race. Not my kind of race. I don't know about you. It doesn't appeal to me. Normally. Some do cope better than others, although we have the comfort that the Lord knows what we can bear. But it is a thing to be endured. It is about persevering. And that brings us back to the great thrust of this letter. How can you persevere? It's by holding fast, holding strong to faith in Christ Jesus. If you are to win through to the end and to receive that salvation that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, then he's saying here again, these people have all gone before you, they're up to persuade you, this is worth doing. What do you have to do? Put aside everything that will prevent you completing it. And instead of that, instead of carrying all sorts of things and getting entangled with all sorts of things and missing your direction, there is someone who will lead you on. Look to Jesus. Have your mind set on him. Hold fast to faith in him. And in our daily lives, how important it is that we do look more closely and say, what is hindering me? What is going to be an obstacle? What is going to weigh me down? What is going to hold me back? What is going to cause me to be weary in the Christian life? Instead, to be able to look through all those things, to hear what others have said before us, where they have gone before us, to be glad and thankful and to use the equipment that we've received, to be encouraged by the winning. What is it that lies before us? may it be the joy of joining with Christ himself, who rejoiced that he could bring us to be with him. It is about daily life, and the book of Hebrews goes into some of these things in the next passages, and I look forward to approaching those with you in due course. But this is the setting for it. Don't let any make any mistake. Rather, let us be ready, preparing ourselves to endure, even as he has done before us and all his people. Let us pray together. And so it is, Lord, that now we do ask, as we have spoken of this, that we pray that you would indeed encourage us yourself. You would know the persuasion of your Spirit to hold fast, and even now to rejoice in what you have set before us. Well, there are those things that we have allowed in our lives that delay and distract and hinder. Well, there are those things in our lives that will at times even set us on a wrong path. Those things in our lives that might draw us to a complete stop. If there are any such things, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to see them for what they are and to deal with them again by the strength that you provide, and so much more then that we continue to commit ourselves to discovering your will. We might understand these things better. And so we pray that amidst everything that we deal with each day and in the days ahead, we will be able to make the time that is so vitally important to prepare ourselves to endure in this race, in this life. Our objective will indeed be Christ Jesus himself. Lord, we pray that you would watch over each one here, those in the love. Pray for your keeping in travel this evening and in the days ahead in our workplaces and everything that you set to our hands to do. Pray that we might honor your name in so doing. Pray too that where other things might come to our hands, that we would understand that they are to be set to one side and not allowed to hinder us. Grant your blessing then, we pray, and may there be encouragement from our times together today. And all things, Lord, that we might turn out the glory unto you and our eyes unto you and seek your leading wherever we go. And this we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ and all for his sake. Amen. And my closing praise is Psalm 71. Page 311, as we sing the verses 14 to 19. Psalm 71 at verse 14. I can't remember the name of that little mark above the A in expectation, but that means that we used several notes on that one syllable, just in case you're wondering how it all fits in. But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will thee magnify. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the numbers do not know. But I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord. And thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. And so on down to verse marked 19. Let us stand to sing.
But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet with praises more and more I will be magnified. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the numbers do not know. And I will constantly grow on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness in thine alone I will restore. My youth, O Lord, by thee I have before, and in the new I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. And thou wilt lead me not when I or am ready for, till to this day thy strength and power will offer from thy throne. And thy perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high, who has so great things done, O God, who is like unto thee.
And may God grant his blessing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.